1988, in a moment of surprising candor in television, Margarita Laski, one of our best-known secular humanists and novelists, said, "What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me." It's quite a statement about the forgiveness of sins from someone who doesn't have the ability to receive the forgiveness of sins because of that secular humanistic viewpoint. And Carl Menninger, a famed psychiatrist, once said that if he could convince the patients in psychiatric hospitals that their sins were forgiven, 75% of them could walk out the next day. That's pretty substantial. Certainly, whether our world wants to admit that we have a sinful nature, that we do in fact sin, that we do in fact break God's law, the fact remains that we do wrestle with the fact that we do stuff that's wrong. We know that. Lewis does a great job in talking about this in Mere Christianity. And he talks about, even as an atheist, as he began to look at things, he began to think, hey, what you did to me was not right. I didn't like that. Well, where did I get this idea of right and wrong? Where did I get this idea of justice and the need for forgiveness? Where did that come from? Innately, we know that we do things wrong. We can deny it, and we can. And I joke about, you know, me what? Me wrong? You know, it's entirely a joke and maybe a bad joke, but I'm wrong often and sin often. Seems like that's of the things that I have pretty good skill at, it's probably in sinning. Anyone want to say amen, right? I mean, we seem to find that that's an ability we all are pretty good at. Well, I can't do much, but I sure know how to sin. I know how to do things wrong. In the Apostles' Creed, we declare, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Let me ask you this morning, do you believe in the forgiveness of sins? Do you truly believe in the forgiveness of sins? And that's a very hard question. We probably want to very quickly and emphatically confirm, oh, absolutely, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Do you really? Do I really? Or do we walk around daily overwhelmed by guilt of past sins, sins that have been confessed to the Lord? He's forgiven them, but do we really believe in the forgiveness of sins? In the book, A Forgiving God and an Unforgiving World, Ron Lee Davis retells the story of a priest in the Philippines, a much-loved man of God who carried the burden of a secret sin he had committed many years before. He had repented, but still had no peace, no sense of God's forgiveness. In his parish was a woman who deeply loved God and who claimed to have visions in which she spoke with Christ and he with her. The priest, however, was skeptical. To test her, he said, "The next time you speak with Christ, I want you to ask him what sin your priest committed while he was in seminary." The woman agreed. A few days later, the priest asked, "Well, did Christ visit you in your dreams?" "Yes, he did," she replied. "And did you ask him what sin I committed in seminary?" "Yes." "What did he say?" "He said, I don't remember." You see, what I tend to do is have crystal clear memory of everything that I've done, repented of, God's forgiven, he's forgotten it, and I haven't. Do we truly believe in the forgiveness of sins? And how about those who have wronged us? Do you believe in forgiveness for them? See, I like to believe in forgiveness of sins when it comes to the ones I've committed sins against. I like to believe in that forgiveness coming back towards me, right? But how about me offering that forgiveness the other direction? Well, that's a different story now, isn't it? Forgiving those who have sinned against me. That's not so much fun. I was declaring to my wife the other day how I believe in forgiveness of sins, and I don't hold grudges against people. And she said, "Well, how about that person you blocked from your Facebook page?" I said, "What?" "It's not my mother, so, you know, don't." It's a joke among some of some friends of mine about how I'm gonna block my mother from my Facebook page. Of course, she's going to go online today and listen to my sermon. So, hi, Mom. I'm not going to block my mother from my Facebook page. She writes all these very cute and sweet things. Anyway. But there are people that I've blocked out of my life, whether it's on Facebook or real life. And I say, well, you've hurt me too much. And I put that wall up. And I say, oh, but you did this to me. And I put that wall up. Do I truly believe in the forgiveness of sins when I do that? Good question, isn't it? We may say that we believe in the forgiveness of sins, but it's a whole lot easier to talk about than it is to live, isn't it? It's real easy to recite an Apostles' Creed. It's real easy to say it together, particularly when you're, you know, looking good with your holy people next to you. But to really live that, boy, that is not so easy. I want to look at two dimensions of forgiveness this morning, and so we could look at more aspects, but in very basic terms, I want to talk about the forgiveness that we receive from God and the forgiveness that we offer to others. So if you want to look at it in terms of forgiveness from a vertical standpoint, forgiveness we receive from God, and then horizontally, how we forgive others. A little geometry for you this morning. Vertical, horizontal. Now you're going to have to pay attention. Oh, okay. Anyway, Jesus tells us a story in Matthew chapter 18 I want to look at. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Now we start off here in verse 21, and we have Peter asking the question that really, I think, you know, I got to say, one thing I love about Peter, his work in the barn ministry is incredible. I was actually the Apostle Peter, but I do love this Peter too. I wanted to just insert that. I like both Peters. Anyhow, but Peter asked the question in Matthew 18 that I think, I mean, Peter just kind of shoots, he just shoots straight. Sometimes he shoots stuff out that he should have just maybe kept his mouth shut. But he's a lot like us, I think. And so I'm a lot like him in that way. He just, out it comes. So here you go. And I love his question. Like a typical good Christian, he says, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Because he's trying to sound really holy, really spiritual. I'll forgive him seven times. That's a lot, man. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Now, is there any significance to the number 77 or 7? Jesus is trying to make a point of, you're not even close. And if you're counting numbers, you've missed it. And then he goes on to tell how we should forgive and gives this story, a beautiful story, albeit a little painful. Let's pick up here in verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. I want to look at this understanding twofold, understanding of forgiveness from God and forgiveness that we offer to others. In this story that Jesus tells, the man owes more money than he could possibly pay. None of us will know, and I mean, day to day it changes what our dollar's worth. Well, we know it's going less and less, but the value of 10,000 talents, suffice it to say, it was a staggering amount that no way could this guy pay it back, okay? Picture this guy's on welfare, and he's told you owe $1 trillion, okay? That's just impossible. It is a staggering amount of money that no way could he pay it, and so his wife and children are all to be sold into slavery to pay this debt, and so he begs for mercy. Now, wonder of all wonders, he begs for mercy, and it's granted to him, and this master says, pardon given, debt erased. Totally forgiven of your whole debt. An amazing story. Now, just jump yourself in here. We don't necessarily think of this often enough. Your debt is so great, is so staggering, and you are so spiritually poor that unless God, through Christ, offers mercy and says, pardoned, you don't have a chance at paying back the debt that you have before God. And I don't care how good of a life in your eyes, the world's eyes, you've lived, no way could you pay back the debt, because God's standard is absolute, complete, 100% perfect holiness, and you don't cut it. Nor do I. All right. God, who is rich in mercy, offers forgiveness. Look at Romans chapter 3, if you would, verses 21 through 24. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 24. I'll give you a minute to find that. Romans 3, Paul is talking to the church at Rome and gives, Romans is essentially a Christianity 101. He talks here about how we're made right with God, how we are declared righteous, how we obtain right standing with Him, given that we are sinful creatures. Romans 3, 21 through 24. Paul says, but now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Back in Matthew 18, this first man, he has an option of either trying to pay for his debt, right? I'll sell my wife, my kids, myself into slavery. I'll try to pay this debt myself, right? Or beg for mercy. Now, you guys look pretty sharp this morning. Which do you think is the better option? How many say, sell your family into slavery? They're thinking about it. Matthias is going to be a dead man because I saw him thinking about it. No, mercy is the better option, right? Mercy is by far the better option. Being made right with God apart from law. Look at this. Verse 21, but now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. What's he talking about? He's talking about the fact that your sin debt that separates and alienates you from God. Prior to Paul's writing here, he's saying people try to keep the law. Could they keep the law? No. And you could essentially sell yourself into slavery trying to keep the law, and you would do all this stuff. Could you do it? No. Couldn't possibly. In fact, the law is given to do what? To show us how desperately we need the mercy of Christ. That's the whole point of the whole law, is to show us we can't keep it. We need Christ. We need a Savior. We need His mercy, right? Now a righteousness from God, let me phrase it this way, now forgiveness from God is made known, not by trying to pay it ourselves, but this righteousness from God, this forgiveness, this being made right with God comes how? Through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All right? You can't pay the debt that you have. You can't keep the law either. It's not possible. Many people try to live outside of the forgiveness of God, and they think, well, I can do this, and I'll give my money here and my time here, and I'll support this work, and I'll not swear, and I'll not punch my neighbor, and the whole list of things that they don't do and a whole list of things that they do do. So what? None of that is enough. All of those, quote, good things that you're... Doesn't matter. That's like the servant, and he owes bazillions of dollars. He doesn't have a chance. Try to pay your sin debt on your own. Good luck. And they don't realize that they are locked in a prison of unforgiveness. Why? Because they don't have God's forgiveness because they've not asked for it. They've not received it, and they are bound in the shackles of their sin, and the penalty of that prison is eternal. Well, you say, well, can't somebody be forgiven? Can't somebody keep the law? Can't? Galatians 2, verse 17, and then I'm going to just skip over to verse 21. Paul says at the end of verse 17, Galatians chapter 2, by observing the law, no one will be justified. No one. Do enough good works? Keep it good enough? He says, by observing the law, no one will be justified. And then I love what he says in verse 21. He says, I do not set aside the grace of God. What is the grace of God? His unmerited favor. His kindness that he shows to us that we don't deserve. Him saying, pardoned. Debt erased. That's the grace of God. Paul says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. So it's all about His mercy. It's about His forgiveness. And Paul says essentially here, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Forget trying to pay your sin debt on your own. No one will be justified by observing the law. No one can afford to pay that debt. And Paul knew this. You realize Paul, the Apostle Paul, was a murderer. Paul goes about not only killing just... It'd be one thing if he was out killing people that, you know, we have some of these people out there, kind of vigilante justice, you know, they're murdering people, but they're people who kind of deserve to be punished in some ways. You know, some guy goes out and harms another person, and somebody else says, well, I'll kill that person. Well, at least they somewhat had it coming. I mean, you kind of say that, all right? Not that I'm not justifying that, I'm just saying. Paul's out killing Christians. Paul is specifically targeting Christians and having them murdered. Stephen, the first martyr of the church, is being stoned to death, and Paul's holding the coat. So, hey, can I hold your coat while you're watching this? Isn't this cool? You know, not good. Paul's a murderer. And Paul says, hey, yeah, I've done a lot of bad stuff, but and you know what? I'm going to hang on to His mercy, and no other way for me. I will set aside the grace of God for nothing. No way. Will not do it. Forgiveness is from God. We all need it. None of us can pay back our debt of sin by trying to keep God's law, and it would be impossible. And you know this, because what do? You say you're in a particular habit or a particular struggle. You say, well, this time I'm really not going to do it. And you try in your own strength. What do? You do it again, don't you? Right? Well, but this time you're really going to do it again. Because you're depending on your own strength, your own efforts, your own abilities, and you're going to fail. I'm just going to tell you that. I would suggest get on the mercy kick and say, Lord, forgive me, and start resting on His strength. Just a little tidbit for you. It starts with a desperation coming to God and saying, I can't do it. Ah, now you can receive His mercy and move forward. Anyway. An amazing amount of debt, pardoned, forgiven by God. This beautiful picture in Matthew 18, and it parallels our debt towards the Lord. And God offers mercy. All right. Now, I could close the sermon here, and it would be not painful, right? But here's where it gets tricky for us, because it's one thing to say, and I said this before, I like that whole receiving mercy, mercy and forgiveness towards me. It's offering it that way that is a little more difficult, right? The forgiveness of others. I believe in the forgiveness of sins, but not necessarily so much for that guy, right? This servant in Matthew 18 is forgiven of so much debt, it's staggering. And so what does he do? He basically goes out and finds someone who owes him $5 and says, I'm going to put you in prison for your debt. Again, we have denarii and talents. Jesus is making a picture here. This guy was owed just about nothing. And he goes out and says, you're going to pay, and chokes the guy, and you're going to prison. That's it. Right? And of course, everybody who hears the story Jesus is telling, and they're saying, what a slime ball. You know, it doesn't really say that in the Greek, but they're thinking, what a slime ball. What a matzo ball. I don't know. That's not a good joke. Sorry. It just came to me. But they're thinking, what a jerk. How could he do this? How could he go out and treat somebody like that after what he's just been forgiven of, right? And as they're thinking that, they're not realizing that Jesus is about ready to drop the bomb on them because he's describing them and their unforgiveness of others, right? That's what he's doing. And Jesus is saying, when my heavenly Father forgives you of all your debt, how dare you not forgive your brother of his sin? Because in comparison to the great load of debt that we owe to our Heavenly Father, which he forgave, what our neighbor owes us? Nothing. Nothing. It's minuscule. Let me ask you a question. What is your first reaction when someone sins against you? Is it forgiveness or revenge? We want to get people back. Oh, you did that to me. Well, I got a little something for you. Right? We want to pay people back. And what happens when we do that, when we hold unforgiveness over our brother? Jesus tells us in Matthew that we are brought under judgment by the Father and turned over to the torturers. See that? It's not flowery language there, is it? He says, you don't forgive your brother, you're going to get turned over to the torturers, right? You yourself are going to be judged, you who have received this great forgiveness. It is amazing how so many people will hold grudges and refuse to forgive. And I'm talking about people who have received Christ's forgiveness. I'm not talking about those who don't know what it means to know Jesus. I'm not talking about those who don't know what it means to be forgiven. I'm actually talking about those who've been forgiven by God through Jesus Christ, and they turn around, they don't offer forgiveness. No way, man. And they go out, and they find some servant who's wronged them in some way, and they demand that they pay for it. They withhold love from that person. They won't talk to that person. They won't spend time with that person. They block them from their Facebook page. This is a confessional here. So what happens? Does God really hand such a person over to be tortured? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever known someone who holds on to bitterness, keeping a grudge, refusing to forgive someone else? Have you ever been around that person? Because I'm going to tell you, that's a tortured person. Oh yeah, absolutely. Forget what they think they're doing to the other person. The person who refuses to forgive, the non-forgiver, that person is tortured. I can assure you. I've been there. And maybe you have too. You've held on to that grudge. Somebody did something to you some ways wrong some time ago. You may not even remember what it was. You've had all kinds of anxiety, all kinds of tension, all kinds of anger. It has consumed you and eaten you alive. Is there torture involved? Oh, a lot. And God has handed you over to the torturers. Trust me. All kinds of anxiety and stress and true torture can be a direct result of our unwillingness to forgive. Again, I've used this quote before. It's not original with me, but it's good. It's a keeper. You can scribble it down if you're awake and have a pencil and a bulletin. Holding on to bitterness and unforgiveness is like swallowing poison and waiting for the other guy to die. Unforgiveness is a poison that'll destroy you. That the other person may not even realize you haven't forgiven. They may not even care. But you holding on to that bitterness, that unforgiveness, you're going to be the one tortured. You're torturing yourself as well. Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13 says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with revenge. Hold grudges, unforgiveness." Oh, sorry. "Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another." Forgive how? Oh, ouch. Maybe we should stop. Well, I already started. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Ooh. But did you see what that... Forgive as the Lord forgave you. You say, how in the world can I do that? Well, I would encourage you. You have been given a new nature. You have been given the very Spirit of Christ to empower you. So how can we forgive like Christ? With the Spirit of Christ that dwells within us, by His power, His ability, we forgive like He forgave. On the Lord's Day, a group of missionaries and believers in New Guinea were gathered together to observe the Lord's Supper. What a coincidence, we're here for that occasion as well. After one young man sat down, a missionary recognized that a sudden tremor had passed through the young man's body that indicated he was under a great nervous strain. Then in a moment, all was quiet again. The missionary whispered, "What was it that troubled you?" "Oh," he said, "but the man who just came in killed and ate the body of my father. And now he has come in to remember the Lord with us. At first I didn't know whether I could endure it, but it is all right now. He is washed in the same precious blood." And so together they had communion. That's forgiveness. That's forgiving. Oh, that's forgiving as God in Christ forgave you. Amazing. Not easy. Certainly not easy. But it is possible if we've received God's forgiveness through Christ. He enables us and empowers us to forgive. Now, one last messy detail. Because you may have been sitting here thinking about this. Does forgiving mean forgetting? Yes and no. Yes and no. You're not likely to ever forget what happened to you. You have a memory. You have a database that holds information, right? Think of all the files in the computer of your head that they're all there, right? They're not unless you have some sort of a mental lapse of some kind. Those memories are in there, right? You're not going to forget that stuff happens. I think the idea of forgetting in the context that, oh my, it's completely erased. I don't even know that happened. That's not realistic, right? But what is realistic? What can we do in relation to forgiving and our remembering of those events? Great example of forgiveness, Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom told of not being able to forget a wrong that had been done to her. She had forgiven the person, but she kept rehashing the incident, and so she couldn't sleep. And finally, Corrie cried out to God for help in putting the problem to rest. His help came in the form of a kindly pastor. Corrie wrote, "I confessed my failure to this pastor after two sleepless weeks. Up in the church tower," he said, nodding out the window, "is a bell which is rung by pulling on a rope. But you know what? After the sexton lets go of the rope, the bell keeps on swinging. First ding, then dong, slower and slower, until there's a final dong, and it stops. I believe the same thing is true of forgiveness. When we forgive, we take our hand off the rope. But if we've been tugging at our grievances for a long time, we mustn't be surprised if the old angry thoughts keep coming for a while. They're just the ding-dongs of the old bell slowing down, and so it proved to be. There were a few more midnight reverberations, a couple of dings when the subject came up in my conversations, but the force, which was my willingness in the matter, had gone out of them. They came less and less often, and at the last stopped altogether. We can trust God not only above our emotions, but also above our thoughts. Folks, we've got to let go of the rope. Yeah, it's going to ding for a while, and it's going to reverberate some, and it may plague you a bit, but let go of the rope. Well, we keep tugging on that thing, and then we wonder why we're angry. Let go. Let go of it. Let it go. Might ding for a little while. Eventually, it'll calm down. Or it may keep dinging. Thank you, Mark. How many times do we say, I can't get over this, I can't get over this? Stop talking about it. Stop dwelling on it. Stop being consumed with it. Let go of the rope. Let go of the rope. Amazing forgiveness we've received. Now go and do the same. Amazing debt pardoned. Now when your brother has some small debt by comparison against you, let it go. Let it go. And stop yanking the rope. Pretty simple message this morning, isn't it? It really is. Not easy, but simple. Tremendous debt forgiven. A need to then go and forgive as we have been forgiven. In our own strength? Not hardly. In His strength, by the power of His Spirit, which He has given to us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we cannot even begin to adequately thank You for the debt that You have forgiven us of. Sin that separated us eternally from You, and yet You said, debt forgiven, pardon granted completely. Help us now to live every day of our lives in gratitude for what You've done, bearing with one another, having patience with one another, loving one another, and offering the same forgiveness that God, through Christ, offered to us. And Lord, I ask that You would help us to let go of the rope. And it may be something that we're hanging on, something we're hanging on to that somebody's done to us, and it may be something that we have done and we keep pulling the rope in spite of the fact that You've already forgiven us. And we keep on just reminding ourselves again and again and ringing the bell, hating the sound. Help us to let go. Thank You for the forgiveness of sins. In Christ's name, amen.